What a blessing it is to sing the hymns, for we not only give praise to God, but we're also lifting our hearts in prayer with the words of the hymns, even as we sing. We're going to turn this morning, if you would please, to John's Gospel, chapter 20, where we were last time. When was that? 3 weeks ago? Because we've had so many guest preachers here. And our study through the Gospel of Mark has brought us to John chapter 20. Because we didn't want to forget anything, especially in that final week of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. So we come to the end of John chapter 20, and we'll begin reading at verse 26. Let us consider the inerrant, inspired Word of God. John 20, verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." That word carries the word peace, carries the meaning of prosperity and blessing, as well as peace. Fear not. Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, meaning in the book of the Gospel according to John. But these are written in the book, the Gospel according to John, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. We end our reading at the close of those wonderful words. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts this day. He knows just where we need blessing. And may he come and minister to us today. Luke and John were quite explicit in stating their reasons for writing their histories of the gospel. If you remember, both of them stated why they wrote. While Matthew and Mark just began writing the gospel as the Holy Spirit moved them. And Luke confessed in both the Gospel of Luke and also in Acts of the Apostles, which he also wrote, that he was writing so that Theophilus would know the certainty of what he had been taught. But John wrote in our text, he tells us why he wrote, "These things are written that you might believe," for the purpose, the immediate purpose of believing. "And that believing you might have life through his name." There is the ultimate purpose. Now John did a similar thing in his first letter, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." So you see there, John wrote his gospel history so that souls would believe on Christ. And he wrote his first letter so that souls would be sure that they possess eternal life. And John declares in verse 30 that many other signs, that's the word for sign miracles, or these divine wonders that Jesus did, the miracles. Many more were worked or performed in the immediate presence, the sight of his disciples. The four Gospels, as I said, record no less than 50 of Christ's miracles. But John only recorded 8. Matthew and Luke recorded from the very birth of Jesus all the way to his resurrection. Now, Mark began with the baptism of John. And from the baptism of Christ to his ascension. But you know, John's gospel is so different. Mark's gospel from baptism to the ascension. But John has 21 chapters. And from chapter 11 onward through chapter 21, that's 12 chapters, are about basically mostly about 1 week of our Savior on the earth. Mostly. 12 chapters, basically just about the last few days that Jesus was on the earth. First 10 chapters cover from eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Coming right up to when he returned into Judea. They were wanting to kill him. And some of the apostles were afraid to go with him. Well, it's so interesting. This final week on earth regarding his coming death, burial, and resurrection. So first of all, we are going to note in verse 31, these 8 miracles are written that you might believe. 8 miracles. Only John recorded the first miracle. And John very clearly says this was the first of Christ's miracles. In chapter 2 of John's gospel, there is the turning of the water into wine. Here is a clear demonstration of Christ's superiority to Moses. Here is the superiority of the New Testament administration of the covenant of grace over the Old Testament administration of the same covenant. Why do I say that? Because Moses' first miracle was what? Turning the water into blood. It was a judgment. It was a curse upon Egypt. They couldn't drink the water. But praise God. This second time there's a turning of water, it is by Jesus. A greater than Moses is here. And Jesus turns the water into wine. And what Christ gave was goodness and blessing for his people. The second miracle, the nobleman's son in chapter 4. Chapter 4 of John's gospel. And we'll look at that for just a moment. John's gospel, chapter 4. And the nobleman's son, this miracle shows that Christ, by this miracle, produced saving faith in the nobleman and in his whole house. If you look at verse 54, the last two verses of the chapter 4, you see, so the father knew that it was at the same hour into which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth." He got home, and he asked what time the boy got better. And they knew it was exactly the same hour that Jesus had said. And so what did he do as a result of hearing that God touched his son, even from that long distance? He believed. Himself believed, and his whole house. This is, again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. The third miracle is in the next chapter, chapter 5. And here the lame man was healed by Christ on the Sabbath day. Why did Jesus heal him on the Sabbath day? To demonstrate that Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. God's good work, God does every day. showing himself as Lord of the Sabbath. God would rather see real mercy given on any day, and the Sabbath day as well, than vain religious pretense offered to him. Those that criticize Jesus would only offer vain, empty religious pretense. But Jesus was doing a reality, showing the goodness of God in healing that man. The fourth miracle is in chapter 6, and that is the miracle of feeding the 5,000. This miracle demonstrates that Christ is the true bread of God come down from heaven. He says that. He is the creator. He's the one who creates bread instantly. He is the one who is the Lord of providence, providing not only food for thousands from a tiny lunch, but he is the one that provides the superabundance. There were 12 basketful of fragments left over from that meal, from that little bitty lunch of that boy. And Christ was teaching that he is the Redeemer as well. He said, I am the bread of life. Look at verse 35 of chapter 6 of John. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then look down at verse 57. What's he talking about? You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Verse 57, it's not the mass of Rome he's talking about. He says, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall live by me. You're going to live on me the same way I live on the Father. And I feed on the Father spiritually, because the Father didn't have a body for me to chew on anyway. So I feed on the Father spiritually, and you've got to feed on me that way. I'm the bread of life. Feed on me spiritually. So that's what he's showing by this miracle of feeding the 5,000. The fifth miracle is in chapter 9. It is the blind man healed. In John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Christ alone is the true light that shines into this sin-darkened world. And only he can bestow saving light to those who are in spiritual darkness. Look at verse 35 with me, please. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. They cast him out of the synagogue because Jesus had healed him, and he wouldn't stop saying that he had been healed, that he had been born blind, and he was telling the truth about Jesus. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Verse 36, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus accepted that worship because Jesus is God. It's the same Jesus that had already said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he's accepting worship where the angels of God would not accept worship. Jesus accepted worship because he is God. Okay, the sixth miracle is in chapter 11, and you know it well. The raising of Lazarus from the dead. Christ can not only give light and sight to the spiritually blind, he alone can give life and salvation to the spiritually dead. And he demonstrates that. Not merely just the life of existence, not from the Greek word bios, like plant life or simple existence. But this word that's used for life demonstrates Christ as the very source of all life, all vigor, all vitality comes from the living God. He's the giver of life. The seventh miracle is, of course, in chapter 20, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He was proving what he had told them in John chapter 11, verse 25. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Your body may enter into a grave, but the believer is simply going to be transferred. That life will never end, but will just change residence to the immediate presence of God. Now, there's one last miracle. In chapter 21, the second miraculous draught of fish. You know, the apostles, in their strength and in their wisdom, the apostles couldn't even accomplish what so many of them had been doing all their lives. What were they? They were fishermen. But without the blessing of God, a believer can't even function in what that believer's good at naturally, or by practice. The apostles couldn't even do what they'd been doing for years. But once they obeyed Christ, they saw great success in doing the work the right way. Because what did he tell them? He said, put the net in on the right side of the ship. Where had they been fishing? On the wrong side of the ship. Okay, according to his will, the blessing came. But these miracles were written for what purpose? They were given by holy inspiration for an immediate purpose. Verse 31 tells us, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There it is. The Christ. What does that mean? Here is the long-expected Messiah, the sent one of God, the promised one, the only ever Messiah for Israel, the only ever Messiah for all of His believing people in the world, is what the Christ means. The Son of God, or God the Son. Here, there is in this gospel clearly proven Jesus' divine nature. He is God. Manifest in the flesh. For there is no mere man that could do these miracles. Do you remember Nicodemus telling him that? In chapter 3 and verse 2, Nicodemus was no dummy. He said, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest. It's not for a man to do. Man can't do this, what you've been doing. These miracles could only be wrought by Almighty God Himself. These miracles validate, these miracles authenticate Christ's claims of deity. And Christ in the Gospel of John claims deity. He says to the Jews in John chapter 8 and verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. What is he saying? I am the eternally self-existent God. I am that I am. He used that word that was spoken to Moses out of the burning bush, the eternally self-existent Jehovah, he claims in John 8:58. In John 14 and verse 9, he said, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. And then there in that passage we read a moment ago in John chapter 9, speaking to the man that he had healed in verse 36, He says to him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? And Jesus said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He accepted that worship as God. This was not only for those who saw Christ in those times when he was on earth, but also for future generations, so that we today would be absolutely sure about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The very fact that these written New Testament records have endured for 2,000 years, in spite of all of the enemies that would have loved to have completely destroyed them, God has preserved them. And what was written then could be examined by all of those people living in those days so that they could either accept it as the truth or reject it and declare that it was all falsehood. But they didn't do that because they knew that it was exactly the truth. It is as Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we have a more sure word. And what is he saying in that context? He says, we have a more sure word here in the Word of God than if you had seen him glowing on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what he's talking about in that context. He said, we saw him there in the Holy Mount as he was shining in all of his resplendent glory. But you've got something even more certain than that. You've got the sure Word of God that is not going to pass away. After a while, Jesus stopped glowing. They went down the mountain, down into the valley of humiliation again. Well, so what does he say on the basis of that? That ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day star arise in your heart, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Don't dispute the divinely preserved divine record, or you will be like those of whom Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 16, verse 31. What did Jesus say? If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And of course, Christ rose from the dead. He said, people won't even believe when they see miracles. But praise God. There were hundreds of witnesses that saw the risen Christ after he was risen from the dead. Yet many poor fools are still not persuaded to believe. So I say that the immediate purpose that John gave those eight miracles in his gospel was that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And here's the ultimate purpose. And that believing, verse 31, you might have life through his name. The second person of the Holy Eternal Trinity was the one right there working these mighty miracles. And here is salvation and eternal life. But that salvation and eternal life is only to be had and enjoyed by those that are persuaded to believe on him, to trust in him, and to rely upon him. Rely upon who he is and rely upon what he has accomplished for our salvation. Here is spiritual life. And here is eternal life. Spiritual life freely offered to those who are naturally dead in sin. We are naturally as spiritually dead and as dry as those bones in Ezekiel's vision in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. It is by believing on Christ that the spiritually dead sinner is united to Christ to receive and to enjoy his saving, living benefits. United to him as the vine and the branch are united together. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. John 15. Believing on Christ brings us out of death into life, into living union with Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, he is swearing by his eternal name. Amen. Amen. Is the word in the original. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. By believing on him, you have already passed from death unto life. Eternal life, spiritual life through his name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, that you might have life through his name. The apostles aimed to convince us that Jesus is the Christ. Not merely to persuade our mental thoughts, but to move us to take Him by faith, to embrace Him, to receive Christ, and to rely upon Him, relying upon His perfect sacrifice to save us, receiving Him by faith. Have you done that? Have you received Him by faith? Well, we can praise God today that He's preserved His holy word so that He gives us this message. The Lord has kept His word. This gracious message has been kept for thousands of years for us so that we too can hear, so that we can embrace the truth and receive Christ as our Savior and Lord. Believest thou this? That is what Christ asked. Believest thou this? Have you received Him? As John declared, he that hath the Son hath life. Do you have the Son? Do you have life? You can have life this very day. If you simply and sincerely tell the Lord, I want You, Lord. I ask You, Lord, to save me. Please give me this life that You promise. He will do that. Let us pray together. We praise Thee, blessed God, that Thou hast so graciously given us Thy word. We thank Thee that there is a word in season for him that is weary. Lord, bless Thy truth to the good of Thy people. There are those that have joined us today, either here in this place or by internet, that are suffering. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt bless them and bless Thy truth to their inner being. We pray, O Lord, for those that need to call upon Thee even right now, to trust Thee as their Savior and Lord, that Thou wilt give them grace. For Thou hast said, call unto Me, and I will answer Thee. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt continue with us. Give us this day our heart to praise Thee and to love Thee because Thou hast so loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.